We started last week with our first shiur of the season, where we had left off at the end of last season, the beginning of the summer, which was the beginning of Perakei. We had previously learned the first four prakim of Bereishis, and I mentioned last week that even though so far we've been averaging two prakim a year, not that we're embarrassed by our speed, but it is indicative of the thoroughness, I hope, with which we have been learning. This year, at the very least, we'll do more prakim, not because we'll still be going with any less depth, but because Parakei in particular has a lot of material which we probably will not be spending too much time on, which is the lists of the genealogy. Perhaps a scholar of greater depth than me would find kernels and nuggets in much of this, but I haven't. So being the case, we certainly will spend less time on Parakei than we have on any of the previous prakim. That being said, we did see some very interesting things, I think, last week. Just in the introduction to the Parak, and in particular, the opening words of the Parak, which again could seem innocuous, although they do have a sense, I think, even if you don't appreciate them, they do have a sense of kind of a trumpeted introduction, you know, tantara, zeh sefer toldos adam. There's like a certain, that's like a headline phrase. This is the, you know, this is the descent or the account of the descendants of man. But and beyond that kind of trumpeted introduction, we actually saw a number of interesting points, not only in terms of the small, I would call them technical or minor points, in terms of the language in the first pasuk or two, but in particular about Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam, we saw some very profound ideological or philosophical material. The Gemara, which we saw last week, mentions that according to one opinion, this is the most important pasuk in the whole Torah. Could you imagine? Not even the pasuk, the phrase. Zeh Sefer Toldos Kol Adam. This is the most important phrase. And that was in dispute of Rabbi Akiva, who said it's V'ahavta L'reicha Kamocha. And Azza says, no, even better, more important, is that Tevar Dog. What's more important? And we mentioned that it's clear from the context that what he sees in this idea is the universal brotherhood of man. That ultimately we all come, first of all, ultimately any differences are skin deep in the sense that we all ultimately emerge from one father. In the sense of Adam and through the line of Shes, as we'll see. And generally, we should see a certain kinship and a certain connection to all people. V'ahavta L'reicha Kamocha is more limited. First of all, it's more narrow, because it generally applies specifically to fellow Jews. And number two, Rabbi Akiva, in the famous story where the convert comes and says, you know, teach me the whole Torah, and the way it's phrased there is in the negative. Ma'adasani lach, l'chavrach al-taseh, what is hateful or hurtful to you, don't do to your friends. So that's in a negative way. But we saw one of the commentaries point out, well, let's say I don't mind being embarrassed. You know, I'm a little bit masochistic, and to me, you know, I'm from Novartis. It's part of my humility training. I don't mind when people embarrass me. You think I would have gone into the rabbinate if I minded?
So,
the shear is good, but it is not that good. Okay. Anyway. Thank you, Alan. Maybe you want to pause this, Elliot? Someone's involved, but I can't hear you. Oh, okay. Let's say somebody doesn't mind something bad happening to them. So, that's the case. Then I shouldn't do anything to someone else that I don't want happening to myself. What if I don't care? So, comes along Zeh Sefer Toldos Adam and says, no, even if you don't care about this, but there's still a certain basic Tzelem Elokim. And we mentioned that we're okay, Alan?
Yeah, fixing the tables. It's basically finished.
Oh, okay. So, our story will have to be a little more exciting than that. You should have heard what happened to the shear. There was robbers. And anyway, the Torah saved us. The Torah was Megan. Anyway, so we mentioned that the phrase in Perkei Avos of Chaviv Adam Shenivra B'Tzelem, which is clearly not just limited to Jews, that beloved is humanity that is created B'Tzelem in the image of God. And that is, again, the same idea that the Ben Azai sees in this Pasuk, Zeh Sefer Toldos Kol Adam. Furthermore, in the next Pasuk Beis, Zachar Unakeva Bar'am Vayivarach Osam, we saw that Rav Hirsch made the point there that along the similar lines, but not just in terms of the brotherhood of humanity, but also within humanity, or certainly even, or you could say even within the Jewish people, the idea of, if you will, the equality of the sexes. The Zachar Nekeva Baram refers on this pasuk, makes the point that essentially in terms of dignity, in terms of Kedusha, that there's no difference between male and female. So just in this introduction to this otherwise primarily technical, perhaps even boring, you could say, parak, certainly in light of the previous four program, two very important, profound philosophical points are made just on these two psukim. So in a similar vein, troving for interesting nuggets, right on the cusp of the list of all of the genealogy, I wanted to spend another shiur this evening discussing some more points that are mentioned in the next two or three psukim as the actual genealogy seems to ensue. So let's take a look at Pasuk Gimel. And our main focus today will be these next two or three psukim. Adam, and then the next generation which he gives birth to. So Pasuk Gimel tells us, Vayechi Adam, and it was the life of Adam, Shloshim u'ma'ashana. He lived, right, 130 years. Now, if you would stop here, it would be very confusing, since we're familiar with the fact that Adam lived a lot longer than 130 years. So this is one of the first times in the Chumash, which could be an indication of one of my earliest teachers told me, which is that whenever you have a question, keep on reading. Because most questions are answered if you just read a little further. Not all, but most. So you would be completely confused if you would stop here, but you'd be confused in a good way, or for a good reason, because it's a confusing pasuk, and we'll have to get back to why the Torah pasuk is written this way. But the Torah begins that Adam lived 130 years in, you know, step one of his life, if you will. What's that step? Pre-having a children, pre-fatherhood, in a certain sense. And only then, after 130 years, by Yoled Bidmuso Kitzalmo, only at that point did he have a child who was Bidmuso Ubitzalmo, in his likeness and his image. And what did he call this little baby? Yikra es Shemo Shase. Now this is a very difficult pasuk for a number of obvious reasons. The easiest one is just why to break up the pasuk or his lifetime. Usually in these genealogies we think of, you know, so-and-so lived all these years. So here we have a breakup. We haven't even gotten to the next pasuk, which further breaks it up. We have a breakup. Instead of telling us the life of Noach, of Adam, the first thing we say is he lived 130 years. Now we all know he lived longer. What's significant about 130? You know, if you live as many years as Noach, then 130 is just, you know, it's like when we were 18 or something. It's a year towards the beginning. What's significant is one thing. His third son, Shase, was born. The only problem is you don't get any indication of that in the pasuk. If you didn't know better, you would think that he was childless for 130 years and had Chase. And that's obviously not what happened. That's been a heck of a ride for the family of Adam and Chava in the previous 130 years. And yet, the Torah very much excises, we mentioned this last week, wipes off the official list of history, in essence, the existence of Cain and Hevel. The line, we want to know the official history, that's Parakeh. Stories are the first four prokim, but the official history books, we had to say one thing so we should know. What's the history of humanity? It's this pasuk, it's Parakeh. And here we only have Adam through Shase. It's as if nothing that happened in those first 130 years matters. It's interesting as an aside, if you take a look at Rashi for a moment, Rashi quotes from the Gemara in Erevin, just a little, it's one Rashi we'll do the whole night. And we'll only do four words. Ad kan piresh min ha'isha. Says Rashi, from a Gemara in Erevin, that we know that there's a tradition which we mentioned last year, that Cain and Hevel were born, and the snake and all that excitement happened on the first day, on the day of creation of Adam and Chava. Says Rashi, for the next 129 years and 364 days, or something to that effect, that approximately 130 years, Adam and Chava were never intimate. It wasn't that they were suffering from infertility for 130 years. They were never intimate. And only, now what happened after 130 years, I don't know. But apparently, whenever they were together, they had children. So they had the first day, Cain and Hevel. And, you know, you could surmise that perhaps it was a traumatic experience. And they waited. I don't know, all seriousness, I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I don't know. Maybe there's Makoros on this, I'm not sure. But Rashi tells us it's not just that they didn't have a child for 130 years. Their whole life was, in a certain sense, altered. And they were, in a certain sense, in pause. 130 years until they resumed a more normal marital relationship, and that's when, in a certain sense, their pride and joy, and what officially became the line of lineage, was born, and that is Sheish. Now, the question is, why does the Torah make it so drastic? I mean, you know, I could say that perhaps they got more nachas from Sheish. You know, this is very politically incorrect. You know, we are very much taught we don't favor our children, and, you know, could you imagine? It's like one thing if, like, in a will, you know, I don't know if I mentioned this last week, it comes up, unfortunately, more often than you would think. Our parents do favor children in a will. This one's going to get more money and more this, and it's... I've yet to see a case where it wasn't a disaster. Yet to see a case where it wasn't a disaster. So that's like one thing. But could you imagine, forget the money, not that anyone ever can, but forget the money for a moment. Could you imagine if there was like an official, you know, ksav hamishpach, or, you know, sometimes families make, you know, like a tree, a family tree, or a ksav yuchsin or something, and only one child was mentioned? I mean, could you imagine? It's striking. But yet, that's what the Torah does. It writes out Kain and Hevel and only mentions Seitz. And of course, our question is why. Right? These are just, you know, we're just throwing out questions now, just based on the simple reading of the text. You cannot read this pasuk without having these questions jump into your head. What is going on here? Well, why wait for...
To a certain extent, this pasuk is no different than all the others. It's going to come out.
Well, it's also going to... Right, set the tone for the whole parak. Because obviously all these people had multiple children, and yet we only mention one line all the way through. Well, right, that's right, right, yeah, correct, that's correct. And since we're not going to be doing this analysis for every single pasuk, so you'll keep this in mind for the rest of the parak. That's a good point. Right. Right, right. You should also note, by the way, that it's right, the typical phrase we're used to is the opposite. No. Salmeinu kid Musainu. Here the order is reversed. I'm not sure 100% what to make of that. I did see one of the commentaries point that out, but I'm not sure what point they made out of it. But anyway, let's see one more pasuk, or another two more pasukim. Pasuk Dalet. So now we've known that after 130 years, Adam had Sheish. V'yu yimei Adam acharei holidu ha-Sheish. You know, that's another stage of his life now. Shmona me'o shana. He lived another 800 years. What do we know about those 800 years? Pretty much nothing. Other than he was shepherding nachas from Sheish. But Yoled Bani Mubanos, he had, right, there was other children, things were happening, life was going on, but as far as we need to know, it was another 800 years. And in case you can't do the math, we conclude this little mini section of Pasuk Hey. But you call Yimei Adam Asher Chai. This is interdisciplinary, right? It's Bible and arithmetic all at the same time. 800 plus 130 is Shameo Shana Ushloshim Shana. Adam lived 930 years and he died. And again, the 930 are fundamentally divided up into two parts, 130 until Sheish and 800 afterwards. So in a certain, I would call it almost from a substantive or conceptual perspective, our question is, why is Sheish the only thing that's important? Why is that the lineage, number one? From a strictly, you know, pshat perspective, I mean, this is a pretty wordy and clumsy way to formulate it. I mean, what do we need to, first of all, what do we need to break it up for? What do we need to then add it up afterwards? You know, we couldn't do the math ourselves. You know, the whole thing is a little bit, any one of us could have written this more concisely. That's the bottom line.
Just a,
what do you mean?
930 years old. Yeah, but
130
years old. Yeah.
That's what Rashi said. That's what I mentioned from Rashi.
How old was he when Cain died? And how many people died? And there were how many years to separate?
I think it all happened on the one day. I think it all happened on
one day. Well, if you go with the assumption.
Right, that's the assumption. No, but the pasuk, that's true. From the pasukim themselves, all of this is mysterious. That's correct. So I'm at least working to lessen the questions. We're working at least with half of Chazal, but in terms of Chazals we've seen until now. But from these psukim themselves, we have these significant questions. Now, just to give you a sense, we may have another shir or two where we cherry pick, because there are definitely some people in the rest of this list, which is again the famous 10 generations from Adam to Noach. So there's some people on this list who we've really never heard of, or not doesn't seem to be that controversial. There are one or two of them, though, who are on the list, who there is literature and there's discussion about. So maybe we'll cherry pick them. Before I take a question, Nelson, just 1 second. Just to take a look at another pasuk or two, just to give you a sense, as Bernie alluded to, the fact that this structure of presentation is essentially repeated for the rest of the generation. So, for example, in pasuk Vav, we're told, right? What does that mean? How many years did he live? 105 years. Now, is that how long he lived? No, he lived much longer. But it's 105 years until Vayolid es Enosh, until he had his son Enosh. Vayechi sheis achrei holidos es Enosh, sheva shanim u'shmona meos. Another 807 years, at which time there were other children of Vayolid banim u'banos. And finally, to end the section, to end this generation, Vayu kol yimei sheis shteim esrei shana u'tsha meos shana vayamos. Right, so we do the tabulation, and then you get to Enosh, and then you get to Canaan, and then you get to Mahalel, then you get to Yered, then you get to Chanoch, then you get to Mesushelach, Lemach, and then we're ready for Noach at the end of Parak Hay, going into Parak Vav. Now we will not...
The only one that says Asher Chai.
Who is?
Adam is the only one who uses the phrase Asher Chai.
That's also good. Okay, I didn't notice that. Okay, if you have any idea why? Okay, well, keep it in mind. If we can find some mafarshim on it, that would be interesting. So these are the basic structure of these paragraphs. And as far as I know, most of what's interesting and discussed, at least in the commentaries, is really on the opening psukim that we are focusing on, this first section. This first section. It's also interesting, we did mention last week, but I just want to repeat, especially for those who weren't here, which is that the parak introduced the discussion with, we're going to tell you about the toldos, the children of Adam. Yet the first one we discuss is not the children of Adam, but Adam himself. So that's just an observation which we mentioned last week. The Mefarshim do point out that before we can get to the children, just very basically, we have to first get to the father. We have to start at the beginning of the line. Okay. So let's take a look. There's basically consensus with just slight variation, and the variation is interesting. But essentially, there's a consensus among a number of Mefarshim as to what's going on with our first basic question, which is the game of favorites. Why are we just talking about Shais? What happened to the other two children? I'm sorry, Elsa, you had a question.
The question was the year considered the same length as we consider now?
Generally speaking, yes. There is a question that some are willing to ask, and even fewer are willing to answer. But some are willing to ask about the chronology of creation. There are some authorities over the years who have suggested that perhaps the days of creation were not a calendar day or a sunrise sunset day. However, as far as I'm aware, I could be wrong, I think even those Mefarshim limited that to the days of creation, which were, all sorts of stuff that are not so typical are going on. Even if you want to look at it in the most basic sense, the laws of nature and science, which govern all sorts of things, were just being created then. They weren't yet created. So it's very possible that that as a unit was going on. But once creation was completed, which is obviously the time we're talking about now, hundreds and hundreds of years, we will, though. I know what's implicitly bothering you, also the numbers are astounding. So where that all comes from, that is going to be part of tonight's year. But I think implicit in the discussion of Mefarshim, especially since they're bothered like Elsa, where do these numbers come from? So I think the assumption is that they're real numbers. They just beg the question, where do I get a bottle of that? How come I can't live 830 years? Yes. Any other questions?
The huge Kabbalah, just on that point, he starts off by saying, they weren't that long.
Okay, so that's what you'll ask. When you read the whole thing, you'll give us a digest. Not now, Bernie. You can't go ahead. Good. Yes, good. Good. Okay. So, on the first point about the preferential treatment of Shais, so the Radak, the Ibn Ezra, and the Ramban all address the issue, and all seem to have basically the same answer with some variation. Anyone want to take a guess? Right. Very practically, we want to know how did we advance to the next generation? Well, we didn't advance through Hevel, right? Unfortunately, he died tragically. And even Cain, right? He's the wanderer. That's not the line. So that's.
He didn't want his children to
To a point. Let's take a look. That's the basic answer, but even so, we'll see slightly different variations in the presentations of the three mefarshim. So the Radak says, this is the first source on your sheet, the Radak says, Hachal mebrias Adam, why do we go from Adam and then right into Sheis, v'lo zachar kain v'hevel, what happened to the other two sons? Ki hevel lo haya told us. First of all, Hevel had no children, never. He got killed before he could. V'kain ivdu told us of. They were lost. Not that he didn't have children, but they were lost. They were lost. We'll see other mefarshim pick up what that means. However, it's only Umi Sheis, only from the line of Sheis, this Kaim HaMetzius, that the world, the generations, ultimately the line of humanity goes through Sheis. Let's take a look at the Eben Ezra. He's elaborating even more. Eben Ezra says, Uma Tam Lahaskir. Eben Ezra's starting point is a different question. Ma Tam Lahaskir, but Yolid Bidmuso Kitsalmo, right? The Ramban is, we're going to see, is bothered by this also. Every species, we don't mean, you know, when we say that, you know, he or she looks like his mother or his father, right? So I don't just mean, you know, he has his mother's nose and his father's eyes and the kind of planekite that we get into with googly stuff with the little babies. Speaking more generally, right, every species produces offspring that more or less looks like the parent, right? Humans produce human being children, and right, cows give birth to little baby cows. So, says the Eben Ezra, now, what is the big kunz? What's so special to say that Adam had a child who was B'tzalmo ben Musa? Of course, what did you expect Adam and Chava's children to look like? They look like human beings. Right, we don't know from this pasuk if he had freckles like Adam, and maybe he had a little bit of a long cheekbone like, you know, right? Who knows? But that's not what it means, that they look like a human being. So Eben Ezra says, do we need to know that? Of course, Sheis look like a human being. That's what you expect. Human beings are going to give birth to children who look like human beings. So why is the Torah telling us this? Apparently it has something else in mind, says Eben Ezra. Shanasen bo Hashem todos lahoti d'muso, ad sheyidme ma'aseihu le'elyon. No, there's something unique about Sheis. Adam and Chava were created with a certain spiritual purity, and apparently, we don't know about Hevel, but Kayin certainly didn't have it. And we'll see one of the Mefarshim, the Sforno, takes a shot at Hevel too. So it was only Sheis who had the ability to have this spiritual, in other words, it wasn't just that he's a child who survived, which is the Radak's point, it was strictly biological, physical. He survived! Survival of the fittest, we're going to list him. Says Ezra, there's something spiritual here as well. Below his gear, this is the underlined part. Below his gear, Cain al Kain vehevel. As opposed to Kain hevel, it never says when they were born that it's Bidmuso or Bitsalmo. Gam lo his gear kamashanim chaya Kain. And now he gets into the point which we started with. It also never tells us how long Kain lived. There are other children. We don't need to know. Why? Bavur shenim chashem hevel gam kain v'mabul. So they survived until the flood. But the flood, which we all know about, and we'll hopefully get to not so long from now to learn, they were all wiped out. Who survived? Noach. Noach's family line, as we're tracing in this chapter, goes back through Sheis. And therefore, it's a combination. Eben Ezra he adds a question, and by the question, he adds a nuance to the more basic explanation of the Radak. Namely, first of all, he says, yes, Cain had some descendants, but they didn't make it past the flood. And number two is, we're not just talking about a physical survival of the fittest, but a certain spiritual similarity, which the Ramban, I believe, is going to pick up on as well. As he puts it, that Davka Sheis had Yidma Ma'asehu Le'elyon. There was a certain imagery of God, which Adam embodied, which Sheis specifically was able to embody as well. Someone had a question. Yes, Jim.
It's very difficult. Evidence was suggesting that Musa Kitsamo represents the spiritual difference between Cain and Hevel
Well, I don't know if it's necessarily, you know, this pasuk is, if you will, it's like the narrator speaking. In other words, I don't know that this is necessarily, you know, like, just like, you know, again, to play with the metaphor, you know, like, you know, the parent has the children on their lap in bed, you know, coo, 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 you know, and ooh, look, he has your nose and looks your eyes. I don't know if this is necessarily the parent, Adam and Chava, at the time, but if you will, the narrator, looking at it in retrospect, says, this was the child who we can look back in retrospect, I mean, that's how I would understand it, had this like, let's see the Ramban. Let's put, any more question before the Ramban? Yes.
There were two
lemmas
and there were two chanos.
Yeah, well,
Cain had a chanoch, and then later on there's a
chanoch,
and then the same thing with lemmas.
Right.
I never noticed.
They're also named after ancestors. Yes. Okay. Any other questions? Or you want to see the Ramban? Okay, let's see the Ramban. Ramban, coming after the Ibn Ezra, fleshes it all out. And he said he asked the question more explicitly. Yeah, do what he says. It's known. It's obvious. Ki koha noldim hachayim yihu bidmus hamolidim ubetzalmam. Right? Any species gives birth to a child or to a, right? Of course it's going to look, this progeny is going to look like the parent. Right? That's obvious. So implicit, why the Torah needs to tell us about Shais? He says, ba'avur shenis ala ha'adam bidmuso ubetzalmam. Adam wasn't just another person. Adam was nis'ala. Adam was rarefied. Adam was spiritual. Amar Boaz, the pasuk had already told us, bidmus Elokim oso, right? He wasn't, right? He also looked like his father, but his father was HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Right? There was something uniquely, transparently spiritual about Adam. That was not necessarily a given in the same way that a basic physical resemblance would be. Pirish Khan, and therefore, since it wasn't a given, the Torah explicitly mentions here, Sh'af told osov ha'yukain, but oso ha'demus hama'ule. Now you'll note that the Ramban here, Gene, you'll appreciate this, I think, the Ramban's term was not about Shais, it was about told osov. Sounds like from the Ramban that this spiritual shine was not just the unique province of Shais, but that Cain and Hevel, unlike what we thought until now, the Ramban says, Cain and Hevel were also born with it. If that's the case, so among other things that should jump into our mind, most immediately should be, but that begs the question then, if you'll knock down Cain and Hevel three pegs, oh, they didn't have this special spiritual, okay, so that's why they're not listed now. But it says the Ramban, they were. But he still says, doesn't matter. Middle of the third line. Below Omer Zebekayin Vevel. Even if it's true, the Torah does not feel fit to mention it. Kilo Ratzah Laharich Bem. The Torah made a deliberate, and you'll forgive, if you will, the expression, an editorial decision not to dwell on Kayin and Hevel. Rather, Aval Pirish Cain B'Shais. We're only going to mention it about Shais. Not because it's not true, because it's not important. It's only important to know it about Cain, B'Shais. Sha'at Olam, here are you kind of a play on words, Hushsas Mimenu. It's a play on words, because obviously it has to do with his name, Shais, and he means that the foundation of the world comes from Shais. Now, that is the first answer that the Ramban gives. Again, he's ultimately asking the same question that the previous portion. Why only talk about Shais? And like the Ibn Ezra, he's also saying, why talk about Shais? Tell us that he's in the likeness and the image of his father. So his first answer is, well, it's not unique to him. But given the tragedy of the other two, and here tragedy is used as a double entendre. It's a different tragedy for Hevel than it is for Cain, but it's a tragic story for both of them. So given the tragedy of them both, lo rotza laharachban. The Torah doesn't want to get into it. But, at least according to this approach in the Ramban, all three did have. Now, just as a parenthetical, but I think important lesson for us all to consider for a moment, just before we get to the next point of the Ramban, is Naniach, let's assume for a moment, like this explanation of the Ramban, that all three of them were born with the same raw material. So what lesson do we, or should we draw from that? I'm looking for the obvious point, but it's not a trick question. Right. Isn't that striking then? Right? You could be the same Dmut Elyon and have all the milas from the grandparents and from the parents and the mother's cup and the father's slice and everything. But in the end of the day, ultimately a person's destiny is determined by themselves. And you can be given all the good ingredients, but if you don't stir the soup right, it's going to be a disaster. So the same exact genetic material, says Ramban, it's such a profound lesson, that Chase had, that made him a big tzaddik, etc. Cain had no less. But Cain was the first murderer, as we mentioned last year, not just a murderer, he was of Holocaust proportions, right? He killed a quarter of the world. And there was only four people then. Six, who's the other three?
Sister.
Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, this one. Ethan, all right, girls. Okay. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, that's answer number one of the Ramban. He then has a one-liner at the end. Oh, or perhaps, why we mention all this stuff by Shays. Nesha Adam Nivra Batachos Shleimus Ayitzira. Since Adam was born with this super-duper spiritual charge potential, he gave B'Shays Kaya Kamohu. Apparently, according to this, the way I understand the second answer of the Ramban is more along the lines of the previous approach of the Ibn Ezra, and that is that no, there was something uniquely superior about Chase, although it's interesting that he notes it in two regards, and this is, I think, how he understands Selim and Dmus. Selim is physical. Apparently, Adam was very handsome, and so was Chase. He looked like him. He physically resembled him. And also a spiritual superiority. And that he got from his father. So that would be in line with what we saw until now, that the reason we're only mentioning Chase is because he's the one who inherited the legacy and the spiritual DNA that made the legacy possible of his father to be the progenitor of the rest of the human race. That itself is interesting. And again, that is more or less consistent with the previous Mepharshim. The first answer that he gives is a twist, but has its own, I think, very valuable lesson to consider. Yes, Harry.
Rabbi, the difficulty I've had all along with these two terms, Selim, and obviously that's glancing back, and Rashi makes a comment when it first put up, when Hashem says, Nase Adam Kitzalmenu Kit Musain. Now I can see the Musain, Rashi's comment is telling the Tefus, which again appears to be physical.
Mm-hmm.
And
what's the Tefus?
The Hovin or Lahatskil.
Something more spiritual.
Yes, spiritual, intellectual. But the problem is that, how in the world is Hashem saying Kit Musainu? We don't attribute any physical, it's impossible to
right.
accept
right.
any physical understanding of Hashem.
Yeah.
I mean, I never did understand.
Me neither. I'm not sure. About that point, I'm not sure.
See, that's why when they use it later.
Two or three
prakim. We're going to get to one of the earlier prakim today. I'm not even sure what the Ramban means. The Rambam in the Mornavuchim. I'm not sure I understand it.
Yeah, later, I mean, as far as the
obviously, with other generations, it's easier. I understand.
Like in the original use of
right,
it's
right.
very different.
I understand. Before we move on to another point, really, let's just see one little observation of the Sforno. I just thought this was, in a certain sense, insightful. On the other hand, almost like, you know, the ultimate kicking a guy when he's down. And that is that until then, I was mentioning, you know, how we imagine, for good reason, that, you know, Cain is the bad guy, which he is. We saw last year a huge machlokas over a number of psukim, whether Cain ever did tshuva or not. That's a major machlokas mafarshim, fascinating to consider. But he certainly was a bad guy, he was a murderer, okay. But what about Hevel? All right, so the simple understanding was Hevel was just basically a good guy. And I'm not saying that he wasn't. I don't think the Sforno was necessarily disregarding that. But in a sense, is it just, you know, fate, you know, out of his hands that Hevel didn't become Chase? You know, was Hevel really as big a tzaddik as Chase? But, no, what could he do? He had a jealous brother who killed him before he could develop and flower. So I would have thought, for the most part, yes. The Sforno says, not that he's, I guess, totally, slandering, if you will, Hevel, but he does knock him down a peg a little bit. See what the Sforno says. He says, "Vayolid ben Musa Ketam." Again, the question, the implicit question. And sometimes Mepharshim, just as an aside, this is probably obvious by now, but it's important point. Sometimes Mepharshim ask a question and then give an answer. Other times they just give an answer, but you have to deduce what the question was. So the question here is clearly the same question that's bothering everyone. why Dafka 4 Shes are we told about this likeness and this image? So the same two, we saw basically two approaches. One is, well, all we care about is him, but it's true about everybody else. Or perhaps no, it was only true about him. So that's what we've seen until now. And the Sforno, as is going to be very obvious, he goes to the assumption that it's only true about Shes. But he is the only one that, as far as I know, who implicitly asks the second question, which is, okay, that Cain didn't have it, we know. But what about poor Hevel, who said he didn't have this tzidkus? So says the Sforno, only Shes. Shayim tzaddik min harishonim. He was like the original tzaddik, Shes. What happened to Hevel? He brought a karbon, Hashem loved it. Ki gam Hevel lo hikriv ad shekidmu Cain. Right? He was a Johnny come lately Hevel. It's true that he brought a better carbon, and perhaps that wasn't just a coincidence, but reflected a certain elevated spirituality. He knew what to bring. He bought from the choice of his produce. But he didn't have this idea on his own. On his own, he first said, I'm going to follow my brother. It was Cain who had the idea. Hashem has given us everything. We should thank him. Now, Cain didn't bring the right carbon. He got jealous when Hashem favored his brothers, and unfortunately, this is right. But the Sforno says, you know, Shes was even superior to Hevel, because even Hevel didn't have that instinct and initiative to bring the carbon himself. He was just imitating and following his brother. Correct, but we're not told too much about his life. But it's clear from the Mepharshim and even from the Pesukim themselves, of this spiritual heir. Now, it's interesting, I just want to point out that I saw the Abarbanel also stresses what is the nature of the word Shes. I mean, what does the word mean? So we saw before, who made the play on words, was the Ramban, right? Yes. That somehow, Hushtas Mimeno. So the Abarbanel says, in a certain sense, that what is the word Shes? Milachon Kiyum Vaha Amada. Shes means he was the foundation of the world. Right, he was the okay, and he actually quotes a pasuk in Tehillim, which is a little bit ki hashasos yeharesun, that the foundations will be destroyed in the 11th parak of Tehillim. So he sees this name Shes as the foundation. The world is new again. Imagine for a moment the tragedy. You know, again, of just a family destroyed. You know, again, the only thing worse than having a child murdered is that it was the sibling who did it. I mean. Imagine the horror for Adam and Chava as parents. And then, I don't know if they ever saw Cain again, right? He's banished. You know, it wouldn't take much to read into that Rashi why it took them 130 years to have another child. Right? So bottom line was they started over. And they didn't give up on the world. They started over. And in a sense, if you assume that Shes was his name, you know, when his given name, which I think, unless we were here otherwise, we would assume that. So it's almost, again, you can read into what we know, the psychology of Adam and Chava. You know, you can imagine the bris, right? They had the lox and the bagels, and the father gets up to give the speech, and who are we naming him after? Not the grandfather, and not who. Why are we doing it? We're naming him to make a statement. So we're beginning anew, and he, we hope, Yerush Hashem, should grow, should give nachas. Right? He will be the foundation of the new world. I think it's very, very important. Let me just finish that, Barbanel, Greg, I'll take your question. And says the Barbanel, Adam understood b'chokhmaso, Adam intuited, ki zeh v'zaro yiskayim b'olam. This one, Shes, and his children and descendants, they are going to be the ones who propagate and continue the world. L'chein lo nemar, kazeh b'kayim v'hevel, v'shalohaya b'dmuso v'tzamo shel Adam. Again, repeating the theme we've seen from the previous Mepharshim. V'lohayu asidin l'iskayim, avohaya achrisam l'hachris. All they're going to do is destroy or be destroyed. It was only Shes from whom the world would continue, from whom, through whom the world would continue, and therefore he is the foundation. Yes, Greg.
I was going to say that in the last paragraph, an explanation for the statement.
Where are you?
Okay,
right. Right, she's giving the credit to Hashem. Very good. Okay, good. Now, I want to spend, we have how much, 15 more minutes? Yes, sorry.
Does this imply that the other children that were born to Shesh, to Enosh,
No, we're going to, I think the assumption is going to be, and we're going to get to it in a moment now when we talk about the length of their lives, that especially those who had such long lives, perhaps that's why they're listed and that's why the lineage went through them. Because they also, either by nature or nurture, or you know, by inheritance or by accomplishment, they ultimately did it, were able to accomplish or embody this spirituality. Correct. It's like a domino. That's why, exactly, that's the first link. But once we establish it by Chase, and that's why we're mentioning him, it follows that the reason we're mentioning the next people is also because they met the same criteria. Now, I want to introduce the next group of sources. If we'll have the time to go through them, I'll try to, maybe we'll paraphrase and won't be able to read it all inside. But the next question, which is really, it could be asked and we'll answer it now in isolation, but certainly relates to a lot of other things, this is what Elsa brought up before. Which is that these numbers are like astounding. You know, 800 and this, and 1200 that, 900 and that. And the question is, how do we understand this? Did everyone live that long? And if so, you know, what happened? You know, now I read something, you know, now we're creeping up, you know, the average lifetime could be 80. Right? That's a long way away from 830. So where did it come from? What happened? How do you understand these numbers? So there is actually a major, major machlokas in the Mefarshim. Is this just true about these individuals? And again, to answer Elsa's question, because we do take them literally, but they're astounding. Okay, so for whatever reason, which we'll see in a moment, it was true about them, but nobody else. Or is this just normal in those times? Although that still begs the question, how and why? That itself is a major debate between the Ramban and the Rambam in the Mor Nevuchim. Even before that, though, let's just see what the Radak says. The Radak says he's not sure. I always like sources that say that. The Radak says, look at the part where I have underlined. Arichos Hashanim Ha'elu, this lengthy years, the long lives the people lived. Shalakal Echad Mehan Iskarim, all the people in this parak lived such long lives. Ebshar, it's possible. Shaykhmokan, look, all about Ibabar Shalidu. Perhaps it's true, but all the children in each of these respective generations, they live approximately the same amount of time. But it's also possible not that way. Or perhaps everyone in the generations lived 70, 80 years. But it's only these people who lived in the hundreds and hundreds of years. Now, why would it have been that the other people didn't live as long? So one suggestion is, he says, that they ran around, gluttoning, satiating themselves, going after the physical desires. And this does not let a... You know, you run around those kind of lifestyles. You know, you read every now and then about whether it's a movie star, a rock star, or a sports star. You know, when their heyday, we're living life. You know, buzzed from party to party. So leave aside the immorality factor. It's not a healthy lifestyle. And unless they clean themselves up at a relatively early age, they usually end up not living what would be even by our standards. And right? They may have enjoyed their life, so they think, but it's unhealthy. It's unhealthy, and that's what the Radak says. He says maybe that's the simple, in a certain sense, moral/physical reason that the other people didn't live as long as these particular tzaddikim. Then he adds something else, which is, perhaps is a different reason. Perhaps it wasn't so much a punishment for the people who didn't live as long, but it was a reward or an investment, really fascinating, this thing we're about to see here, an investment that Hashem made that he needed to give certain special people lengthier years. Why? Because what do you and I often say at the end of a day in which we were busy, busy, busy the whole day? We wish we had more time because we can't do it all in 24 hours. 7 days a week is not enough time. 24 hours a day is not enough time. Says the Radak, exactly. And what these people needed to accomplish, and again, remember, they weren't just tzaddikim in the way we need tzaddikim in every generation. They were creating the foundation for the whole human history. What they needed to amass, it just couldn't have been done in a normal lifetime. It wasn't miraculous that they it would have been, it was there needed to be a miracle one way or the other. Either they could have accomplished many lifetimes worth of work in 80 years, or they could have lived 800 years. And for whatever reason, says Radak, Hashem chose that one. Look what he says. It's really fascinating. I have not seen this in any other commentary, but I love it. It's so interesting. He says, maybe another reason is that Dabka, these people had this reward. Why? It's because it was really an investment. They needed to have enough time to read all the great books. They needed to know what was going on. Ula Kasumal Sefer, not only did they have to learn a lot, They had to transmit that knowledge. They had to write it down. So that the future generations would learn from what they learned, would learn from their books. And then there would be a tradition, a mesorah, from generation to generation of what they collected in cumulative human knowledge is. After all, says the Radak, which is the average, quote-unquote, lifespan, we all know from the famous passing in Tehillim, of Shivim Shana is the lifetime of a person, says the Radak, how much could you accomplish in 70 years? You can't do it all. You can't learn it all then. Unless, Harry, you had already found and inherited basic knowledge, whereas we can accomplish great things in our 70, 80, 90 years, but only because we start building on the thousands of years, the millennia of human knowledge, which we've inherited in the books that we inherit. But if we had to start relearning everything anew, we would be constantly running up on a down escalator. And therefore, says the Radak, not everybody, not because necessarily they were punished, but Hashem chose those righteous, worthy people. They're going to live a long time because they have a lot to accomplish, because they are creating the foundation from which the rest of human history will be benefiting forever. Just as an aside, we did see that the Oznayim Lemishpat, Zalman Sorotskin, did have an observation like this. I'm trying to remember if we saw this last year or 2 years ago. It might have been 2 years ago, where he also spoke about the idea of Tzelem Elohim, actually, and how it has to do with knowledge. And specifically, he said that it's not just like the way other Mepharshim say that, what is our Tzelem Elohim, that we can talk. He says it's also writing. What's the idea of writing? So he said it's not just learning, it's not just the human capacity for learning, but it's the human capacity for sharing that knowledge. And he also made a similar point, that the whole purpose of knowledge is that you should share it, because if each person had to start anew, how much could they accomplish in life? But if we can, you know, have take, so to say, the cliff notes of what people have learned before us, so that gives us the basis to then use the rest of our life to actually learn more and accomplish. And it's in a certain similar vein with the Radak says. Let's take a look, since we have a few more minutes still. We'll just summarize and see a little bit of the Ramban inside. And this is where he gets to the basic debate, which the Radak said, I don't know. Did everyone live this long? Did only some people live this long? So the Rambam and the Ramban both feel that they absolutely know the answer to that question. They just disagree vociferously on what that answer is. The Ramban assumes that everyone in these generations, everyone lived these years. At Adam's age 830 would be like someone now living till 83. Nice. He wish he lived longer. Some people live less, but that's average. 900, average. 1,000, average. Nothing special, says the Ramban. They'll ask, Taka, why is it? How come they could live so long and we don't? So he gives a spiritual, ecological reason. Exactly. Hasiba, look at where I have it underlined. Barichas Yemehem. Adam HaRishon was purely handmade by God. Nasa B'tachlus V'shlemus Bonah. He was built perfectly, but Kohen had the right height and the right strength. And even after he was punished, after Shenikness, Allah, Shaya Ben Maves, that yes, Adam would die. Nevertheless, Hayiv Tiv Lachi Ozman Rav. But even though it wasn't going to be permanent, he was punished that he would die, still, he was going to live a long life. And that was natural. That was what all human beings would have had. Even after the waters subsided, nevertheless, the flood changed the ecology and the atmospheric conditions of the world, and people after that started living less. But it was not drastic. It went in stages, he says. After all, it started going down. Every generation, the lifespan started going down. They were living 800, 900 years. But then, and after, even Sheikh, my Sheikh lived, was born before the Mabul. So he says he had this long survival. He was born with this natural strength. However, but since he lived after the flood, the air then was started damaging him. But all the children who were born after the flood, they only lived for 400 years. And that went until when? To the end of Parshas Noach, the Dor HaFlaga. When they tried to build the tower, and they were dispersed. So that also Hashem changed things. Asher, Mashal Aleihem, Shonu Yaviros Bahaflaga, this Katz Odimim. So then they got cut down a second time in half. V'nir ki b'doros Avram Yisrael v'Yaakov ha'ayamim v'amshivim u'shvonim shana. He says the Ramban, by the time, you didn't have to wait till our days. Already in Avram and Yitzchak's time, the average lifespan was 70 or 80 years. Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov themselves lived longer than that. For that, says Ramban, they were special tzaddikim, and therefore they were able to live longer. Hatzaddikim berdorosam, yiras Hashem tosif bam yamim. Because of their righteousness, they lived longer. But the 100 plus years that Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov lived was an exception already in their day. Atmospheric conditions, if you will, or the general lifespan was already what we're familiar with in the time of Avram and Yitzchak. However, the bottom line, though, is according to the Ramban, other than the exception of Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov in their generations, when it was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, that's how long everyone lived. And when it came down to 70 or 80 years, that's how long everyone lived, with exception of special tzaddikim. Okay? However, says the Ramban, I am vociferously rejecting and arguing on therefore what? The Rambam says in the Guide to the Perplexed, in the Mor Nevuchim, and he quotes the Rambam here, the Rambam says explicitly that only those people listed in these psukim, only those people are the ones who lived 800 years and 900 years. But even in that generation of Shais, etc., the average lifespan was still what we're familiar with. So how come those people live long? Says the Rambam, well, sure, maybe it was because of a nais. Or he says in the after I have it underlined, they exercised, but hagaso, they took brisk walks every morning. Umazono, right? They only ate organic or other such health foods that would make you miserable.
They didn't eat meat before.
Right? They also didn't eat right, no red meat, right? They were on a strictly vegetarian diet. Or I prefer that they lived life, they had the cigar, right? They had like Winston Churchill with the scotch in one hand, the cigar in the other. I don't smoke or drink, by the way, but anyway. Al derech neis. It wasn't that they exercised, wasn't that they were health nuts, it wasn't any of that. They were on crunchy cons, they just had a miracle. Maybe because they're righteous, etc., and Hashem wanted them to live longer. But the Rambam basically understands that even in the original days, also they were living normal by our standards lives, but these exceptions. So the Ramban asks on this, we don't have time to go into that, the Ramban asks a number of questions on this, and if I had to bet, which I don't have to, but if I had to bet, I think, even though it's all difficult to understand for us, to me the Ramban makes more sense. I think his questions against the Rambam are very compelling. I mean, if there was all of a sudden this secret diet that Lemech knew, or, you know, that the Shais knew, how come no one else knew the diet? If they saw that he was living a long time and he was always at the mall, you know, on the exercise machines, wouldn't they have done it too? That's what Ramban asks. The Ramban says, whatever secret it was of, and miracles, why should you arbitrarily assume they had a miracle? So, it seems to me that for whatever reason, whether it's the atmospheric, whatever the reasons it changed, but if I had to guess, it doesn't seem to me the Torah is highlighting the length of their years as a testament to their tzidkus, which in essence is what the Rambam would be saying. So that's something to point out. The last thing to mention, I'm sorry I'm a little bit over my time, but just to mention because I couldn't resist because it connects to this week's parsha, which is Chayei Sarah. So the Nitziv is the one who really asks, as I alluded to when we started reading the psukim, how come the Torah chops up the way the years are presented? And also he points out, how come there are some times in the Torah where it tells you the person's life, and it'll tell you first a big number, 120 and 7. Other times it'll say he was 720 and 100. So the Tziv suggests the following, which works consistently with our parsha. The Tziv says maybe it's because of this. Somebody who lived such an accomplished life, that even till the end of their life, they were still accomplishing. I didn't just retire at 60 and go play shuffleboard in Miami. But, you know, until the end, they were accomplishing and doing great things. So about them, it starts off with a big number, as if to say, most of their years were like in this big number. They were as good at the end in the small numbers as they had been in the first 100, so to speak. As opposed to the other ones, he suggests perhaps that's what's indicated. And one example would be Chaya Sarah, right? How many years was she? 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. And what does Rashi say? Kulam Shavin Latova. Exactly this point, that all of her years were of consistent greatness. And says the Nitziv, unlike what we were all taught when we were younger and we learned Rashi, that it's because it breaks it up into three. Meir Shana. Says the Nitziv, that's not the basis of that Chazal. The basis is because it starts with 100, then went to 20, and went to 7. as opposed to the other way around. He says, that's where we know this idea that Sarah had a whole life, not just at one point in her life she was a tzaddikah, so her whole life she was absolutely righteous. So it says that if he suggests perhaps that's also what was being got at here. All these tzaddikim in this parak, first we hear the big number, then we hear the small numbers, and perhaps that is to indicate...
No, it says he lived
5 years, 100 years.
Yeah, it's just the opposite.